Praise God. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Praise God. If everybody got the sign language, I'm going to be the privileged one and get a drink. Laura will be watch me drink it in a moment. I hope. We'll take a reading together in the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and the fourth chapter. I want to commence reading at verse 13. And you will see that it starts with the word but. And it starts with the word but because in the preceding verse he's been talking about you walking honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And so you sit down and you think, well, if I've got everything, how about those that are dead? What have they got? You see, you lack nothing. You have everything. Is that right? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Well, I want to comfort you tonight by bringing this word to your heart, that we're going to be forever with the Lord. Amen. That's a precious thing. We're going to be ever with the Lord. What pictures does that conjure up to your heart and your mind? What feelings, what knowledge does it bring to you to be all the time with Jesus? You think of the people you've been with 5 minutes and you've been fed up with them. Just think. You're destined to be with a person, one person, forevermore. I suggest you get acquainted with him then. I suggest you do. For you've got, this is your destiny. You've got, and there's no escaping it. Don't know whether you want to. You've got, it is planned, it is destined, it is all arranged. In fact, future eternity is built around it, that you are going to be, you're going to live with Jesus. Some of you have had a job to live with that man for a year, haven't you? Or that woman. Or that mother or father, or that son or that daughter, or that neighbor, or even with yourself. Think of it. God isn't preaching pie in the sky when you die. That's not what he's preaching. He's telling you the actual facts. He's telling you and me what it's all going to be. He has revealed it in his book. And you may remember that this morning we were lamenting the fact that some men had been with Jesus for 3.5 years and they didn't know him, and they'd got to live with him for eternity. They didn't know him. Strangers to him for all eternity, admiring him, following him, seeking to be like him, imitating him, using his name, doing his works, and mark you, before they were baptized in the Spirit. Let that sink into your heart. Let that sink very deeply into your heart. They all performed miracles. They all cleansed lepers. They all worked by what we call the gifts of the Spirit before they were baptized in the Spirit. That's what the Gospels show us very plainly, if they show us anything. And they didn't know him. They just didn't know him. And that, says the Scripture, is life eternal, knowing him. That's what it says in John 17. This is life eternal. It's defined for us by Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. That's what it is. Knowing him eternally, in blessed intimacy, wanting to live with him so close as to be identified with him, named with him, gathered with him, everything Jesus. I tell you, beloved, that there is no miracle that Jesus will perform if you die or if you caught up in the air that will make you suddenly fall in love with him and want to be with him. That's not what the book teaches. You can't defer it in your experience. In fact, the great truth of predestination tells you that in before you reach your destiny, you are to come into a glorious knowledge of this in your heart. Another name for predestination is salvation and sanctification. You can work it all in here. Don't carve up the blessed truth into nice, neat little doctrines. To know him is everything. You've got all the doctrines then. And that's the wonder of it. As a great friend of mine used to say, dear old man, he's going to be with the Lord now. He said that some people met him once and they were running some meetings in Scotland, and they heard his testimony and they took him all the way to Scotland. He was a Yorkshireman. And he got up on this platform in Scotland. It was a conference. It was a real convention. And it was a certain kind of convention. I won't tell you the name of it, except to say that it begins with a capital H. And there he was supposed to give his testimony. And he got up on the platform and he told them what Jesus had done for him. And afterwards, when he got off the platform, they said, oh, but you didn't give an H testimony, you see. He said, oh, he said, I don't know anything about the doctrine. I met the doctor and he made a perfect cure. That's right. I think that's charming, don't you? That was typical of this man by whom God taught me so much. And the glory of it all is, beloved, that we are to get to know him. And I want to trace with you in the Scripture something of this great word with. You see, we are going to be forever, in the end of verse 17, with the Lord. Now, if you and I are going to be with the Lord in that great future time, I want to say to you most solemnly and yet most really that you've got to be with the Lord now in many, many things, in which we shall look at quite simply. And this because we have tonight witnessed these great baptisms in water. And what a joy it's been to gather with everybody that's been involved in it, and perhaps that's everybody that's here, because I'm sure my heart was involved and engaged with it all, and praising the Lord for everything. Every time I witness a baptismal service and listen and look and wait and join in and sing, I always learn a lot. I don't know whether you do. You must always be open to learn something. That is the great secret of progressiveness in the Christian life. And the Lord wants us to understand so much, and it's been a thrill to join in. You know, beloved, there are certain things that man must do. And it is linked again in our thinking with where we were this morning. You may remember in John 14, we drew attention to it, that Jesus said, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also." These are wonderful words. And I suppose at some time or another, all our hearts have been ministered to by those glorious statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful lover he is. And how he goes before to prepare everything. The Good Shepherd always goes before his sheep. And the Lord Jesus came down into this world, and you will know that when he stood or came forth for his trial before Pilate, that Pilate, as Jesus came forth wearing the purple robe and the crown of thorns, said, "Behold the man." And that man, the Lord Jesus, came down on this earth to do what no man could do. And he did it because every man must do it. But no man could do it for himself. And this is why he came. In his mercy and his grace, his great compassion toward us, the Lord Jesus did for us certain things. And when, beloved, when he went to the cross, he went to the cross to prepare it for us. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And I know that our minds usually think that he's gone to heaven and that he's doing things up there. But you know, beloved, I don't believe anything needed adjusting in heaven. Personally, I don't think so. I don't know where all these stupid ideas came from that were sort of crowded into our evangelical background. I don't believe Jesus went to heaven to get the place ready for us at all. I believe that God Jesus did all the preparation on earth. And he stepped out just ahead there, and he went to judgment, to trial. He went to mocking and to scourging and to spitting and to scorn. He went to thorns, to beatings. He went to nails, and he went to a cross, and he went to death, and he went to a tomb. And then, beloved, he rose from the tomb after having been down to Hades, and he ascended up to heaven to prepare the scoffing and the scourging and the mocking and the spitting and the scorning and the thorning and the nailing and the dying and the burying and the rising and the ascending for us. Amen. And he said to Peter, "You can't come with me now, but you'll follow me afterwards." And true enough, he did. When he, also like Jesus, was led as a lamb to the slaughter, for you will remember, and we're told quite clearly in the last chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus told it. He said, now when you were young, Peter, you used to do as you pleased. He didn't put it in this language, I'm putting it colloquially. You used to go hither or go thither, and that was that. But he said, when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you whither you don't, where you don't want to go. And we know that at last this man was led and carried to the place of his own crucifixion, and that there he did follow the Lord Jesus in a very, very wonderful way. It's an amazing thing that though sometimes we blurt things out in the heat of our own ideas, Jesus still loves us, although he has to say, well, no, it's not quite like that. You don't understand yourself yet. You're going to deny me, and all sorts of things are going to go wrong, Peter. And I expect Peter's heart sank, but Jesus treasured the intention. He's lovely. He only leaves preachers like me to throw bricks at Peter. He didn't. He came back and kissed him. Well, I expect he did. We're not told what happened in that private interview that he had with him. But he came and he met Peter, and it all happened perfectly. Someone getting excited about something? And the Lord, beloved, he takes up these great things. He knows how to extract the precious from the vile. He knows how to separate between that which is clothed in fleshiness and yet started off with a right intention. He knows how to do it. I bless this marvelous Lord who understands me through and through. And you too, beloved. It doesn't matter whether people misinterpret, misunderstand, misapply, miss anything. It doesn't matter. Jesus misses nothing. And he knows, beloved, all about it. That's glorious. So let not your heart be troubled, like he said to Peter, you're going to deny me. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, don't you? Now you believe also in me. You see, in my Father's house are many mansions, Peter, and I'm going to make you one of them. You're going to be there, and we're going to live in you forever and ever. Now, how does that suit you, Peter? How does that acquaint itself with your heart? What do you think of that? You throw a stone at Jesus if you care. You pick up one nail to nail him down if you care. You spit at him if you care. He's incomparable, glorious, tender, more human than human. And divine with all divinity. He understands. He comes right down. He won't have sin. He separates things that need to be separated. But oh, he loves you. He loves me. And so, because he went and did for man what man couldn't do for himself. That is, he went to the cross, and there he bore the curse, and there he bore the sin, and there he made the atonement, there he shed the blood, the only acceptable sacrifice and offering to God. And because there he cleared that side of man's great inability and total indebtedness, because he made the reconciliation, because he achieved the great redemption, because he did that one great unique thing for us, he prepared the cross for us, that we must do what he did and go with him in our turn and in our order. And so with that we will turn to the Galatian epistle, and we will read in the second chapter this great verse by this apostle Paul, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. For I want to assure you, beloved, if you are going to know what it is to be forever with the Lord, you've got to know first of all to be forever with the Lord on the cross. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Now that's what God intends for you. The I am to be crucified. That's you. You that stand up to, I am this, I am that, I am, I am, I am. See if that has not dogged your life, setting yourself up as a God. The great I am. This is the usurpation of the position of Jesus Christ by the devil, bringing into men and women's lives that proud, degenerate, rotten I am that must be satisfied and must have attention paid to it and must be kowtowed to and must be listened to and must be provided for. I am this. I am a woman. I am a man. I am, of course you don't say it like that. You don't say it like that. But here's the great revelation. The I am was crucified. The great Jesus came down to take the place of the I am in you. The real I am. And he went to the cross and he did the work that the great I am must do and had to do. Bless him. That he, in that great, wonderful undertaking, may take you with him to the cross. Praise his marvelous name. That you can say tonight, I am crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. So that the testimony of Jesus Christ tonight, concerning Jesus Christ tonight, you will find it. Let's turn, say, to the Corinthian letter, shall we? Look, let's go into 1 Corinthians. And in the second chapter, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Not who was crucified, do you note that? But who is crucified? He's the permanently crucified one. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. That blessed, blessed act is eternal in God. And you and I have to know this glorious experience. I am crucified with Christ. You know, somebody told me not so very long ago, at least I believe I've heard it 3 times now, probably from the same person, I've forgotten, They said they once met a woman, and that she said to him, this man who was the most recent one that told me, I think he'd told me twice before, but they said to him, I know that my old man's dead because I've been baptized, you see. And so this good brother said, here, my scripture tells me that my old man was crucified, not drowned. Let it sink in. Listen, if you've been baptized tonight, you've been baptized because the old man's crucified and dead. The old man isn't dead because you've been baptized. Don't get it wrong. Don't you get this wrong way around, unless you'll damn your soul. That water has no more power, not a scrap of power, than any stuff you might drink as tea tonight before you go to bed. No more power. Let's understand this very clearly. You don't leave the old man down at the bottom of a tank. I'm afraid he can swim, if you try that method. Why, even God didn't try that method. He knew there was only one way to deal with you and me. We were past all redemption. The old man was. He'd got to be crucified. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, he shed the blood of redemption for our souls once we're rid of the old man. The old man's got to be crucified. Praise the name of the Lord. He's that one that masquerades in you. He's that one that can do all sorts of things inside you, that mysterious old man that you wouldn't know anything about in this language except the Bible revealed it. He's that one that Jesus Christ came to deal with. He's that reason why he came into this world, this blessed God, eternal spirit that he is, took flesh in order to deal in man with that old man and kill him, crucify him, stone him. Why, he could have laughed in utter mockery at all those people that were nailing him to the cross. He could have laughed the great laugh of him that sitteth in the heavens. Well, they were nailing him to a cross, and they were trying to get rid of him, and he was using the opportunity to gather up the enemy of man's soul that's living inside him and take him to the cross and deal with him. What a glorious, glorious, wonderful Jesus he is. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Amen. Bless the name of the Lord. Now, you'll never know Jesus Christ by following him. For these men had followed him for 3.5 years and didn't know him. Hast thou been with me so long time, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? No, they didn't know him. You don't know Jesus Christ by following him. You can get to know him better after originally coming to know him if you follow him. You only will get to know Jesus Christ by being crucified with him. That's where the knowledge starts. That's the great secret and mysterious union. What God dealt with on that cross, beloved, what mixture, what glorious unitings of opposites, what a paradox is the cross, what unexplainable glory, what abysmal shame, what concentration of sin, what marvelous holiness. This is the thing, widest extremes join here at the cross. Hallelujah! You've got to be in the knowledge of God about this, to know that you are crucified with Christ. You have been put to death by divine sentence, by agreement in the Godhead, before Jesus came down to earth. It's all pre-planned. It's all laid out for you. This is the process of God. People are trying to cheat God into heaven. Cheat their way in. You can't get in but by the cross. You can't get in but by acknowledging and hanging there. That's the only way in. That's the straight gate that defeats everybody. This is where faith must really bring you. I am crucified with Christ, and hallelujah! If ever you want to jump on your, stand on your chairs and shout hallelujah, it's about that. Oh, glory. You see, for anybody can shout hallelujah, you can all shout hallelujah, I can. Glory, hallelujah. But beloved, everybody can't crucify themselves. That needed God. That needed Calvary. That needed the miracle of miracles. That needed the impossible. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. We could stand all night and eulogize our Savior. We could keep on talking and talking and talking about this cross. Oh, the sweet wonders of the cross, where Christ my Savior bled and died. Her noblest powers my spirit draws from his dear hands and bleeding side. I would forever sing thy praise in sounds to mortal ears unknown, with angels join to praise the Lamb and worship at his Father's throne. Wesley didn't write that one, but it's a good one. It's written by a man named Kelly, an Irishman. But oh, beloved, to know the wonders of this glorious thing that God has done with us. We saw the top taken off this baptistry. We saw it open. I'm ever so glad our brother kept on saying it's open, it's open, it's open. Because that's the only thing it can be, because it represents the grave. And we talk about an open tomb. Amen. But you must see, beloved, that beyond that it represented to you tonight a tomb in which you were buried, there stands the cross. And the only way into a baptistry, if I may put it this way, is a cross. Amen. That's the way into the tomb. Jesus could only get into it that way. I am crucified with Christ. Bless him. Jesus longed to get onto that cross. That's why they let them leave him as a lamb to the slaughter. That's why he never said anything. That's why he did. He just longed for that cross. He never sought to escape it. And yet, you know, because of misguided or muddled thinking, people seek to escape the cross. They want the benefits of it. They want forgiveness. They love to hear that Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They love to stand beneath the cross and gladly catch the healing stream, that precious blood that flowed from his side. They love to talk and sing about the blood, but oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, you dare not dissociate the blood from the cross and the man that hung there. To dodge the cross is to vote yourself out of the blessings you're craving for. They'll be ephemeral, momentary, evanescent. They'll come and they'll go until you know that the purpose in God having his Son staked out there on a tree was that you might come one day by his grace, because it is eternal in the Spirit, and your inner self come face to face with that place of your own death and yield yourself up like a lamb without a bleat, without a cry, without a self-justification or a self-excuse, to cry nothing about this or that or the other, but go like that lamb to the slaughter and hang there with joy and glory and know that the pain of it has been removed, the curse of it has gone, the eternity of the awful death and hell of it has gone, that there the whole hell attacked as they certainly did. There they were all defeated. To hang on that cross, some of you have those demon trouble because you're not hanging on that cross. Some of you have self trouble because you don't know what it is to really be dead. Don't you see this is the answer to so much for which men and women are calling on deliverance experts? If there are any. Hallelujah. Amen. When Jesus hung there, in your name, for your sake, and on your behalf, he rent them all off him. Defeated them. All of principalities and powers. Every single one of them. Every hellish intention, design, and desire, and thought. Glory be to God. He dealt with them there. Amen. Amen. Don't go to someone to bring the virtue of it to you in Jesus' name. Go and get all the fountainhead of virtue and goodness yourself and hang there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Stop asking someone to ladle you out a bowl full and pour out on you. Go there and have the divine source of it and all the resources of heaven. Glory be to God. Don't you see this?
Amen.
Amen.
With him, crucified with him. Now we'll go to the Colossian letter, shall we? It's a marvelous thing how God has contained this thing in Scripture for us. And when we get into Colossians chapter 2, we read this. Praise God. All of you that were baptized tonight or were baptized last night, you know, metaphorically speaking, or a year ago or 10 years ago, or you're contemplating being baptized before the week is out, or something like that. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. There it is. Now, you don't bury living people. You only bury dead people. That's right, isn't it? That's right. My word, if ever anybody was dead, it was Jesus. When they were going around trying to break, you know, make sure they were dead by breaking the legs of the thieves, as they used to all those that hung on the cross, the shock to hasten the end, they found that Jesus was dead already. So they put a spear in his side. Yes, he was dead all right. Forthwith, no hesitation, came there up, blood and water, as though God would bless the very tip of spear that rent his flesh, poured out over them. Glory be to his name. Upon the very point of viciousness, he comes with blessing and blood and water, even when he's dead. This glorious, incomparable Lord. Amen. And they took him down to the cross, having begged his body of Pilate, and they embalmed him quickly, meaning to do the job more thoroughly, when the Sabbath, which was a very high day, was passed. And they laid him in the borrowed tomb. I remember so glad about that. God didn't intend to keep it. He only just borrowed it. Just for a little while. That's a marvelous thing. He wanted the tomb here. Not that you've got to come to Aurora to find it, but he wanted it here. He wanted it placed in the midst of his church. An empty tomb. Nobody saw anybody in there, did they? An empty tomb. clear water that we can see right down through to the bottom. And I swear to you, I didn't see any old man down there. Not a bit of it. Glory be to God. I saw Malcolm stirring in some things off the top that nobody should be dissuaded from entering in because it wasn't hygienic. This is what God is telling us. Buried with him by baptism. Do you know what you've done tonight, beloved? You who've been baptized, you have declared to us all that your old man is crucified, and you're well assured of it. You're well aware of it. And he's so dead, and you know he's dead, so you've jumped in there just to show that he's buried. That's right. They don't usually bury you the day that you die. They always make sure that you're really dead. And then they bury you. Praise God. Buried with him. Oh, what a precious and glorious thing it is for your heart to understand that as with him sweetly in the spirit you went and hung on that cross, identifying yourself with him, not by sympathy, not by wanting to cry around his cross, for he would say to you, you daughters of Jerusalem, don't you weep for me. You weep for yourself. For if these things are done in the green tree, what will they do in the dry? Amen. Jesus was the green tree. You are the dry one. Your old man's been dead for this last 2,000 years, if you didn't know. 2,000 years, that's right, nearly. Jesus crucified him nearly 2,000 years ago. The old tree's ever so dry now. You should snap like a sere stick. Weep for yourself. That old man... Why, he's not only been dry for 2,000 years, he's been dry since the sap ran out of him in Eden. And he died. Glory be to God. Jesus doesn't want you to come in sympathy to stand around his cross. He wants you to honestly take your place there. Praise God. He wants you to step up. Volunteering to finish with your flesh and the world and the devil and sin and this one and that one. Oh God, rid me of it all. I'm finished. That's what Jesus said. He said you were finished on the cross. You don't believe him. Anything can start you up. An advert in a paper. A tune you hear. Why? A suggestion. Not even that. Lie on your bed. An imagination. Glory be to God. When you see, beloved, that you're finished. Absolutely finished. Glory. Amen. Absolutely finished. Say, come on, Lord, bury me. I'm associated with you in your death. I'm associated with you in your burial, Lord Jesus. Thank you not just for dying for me only. Wonderful and vital and necessary and most important that it was. But thank you for being buried for me. I'm buried with you. Now, if you were buried with Jesus Christ, if you'd have been laid in the same tomb, you wouldn't have been there long. In 3 days, you'd have been out. That's marvelous. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You'd have been out in 3 days. Glory be to God. Didn't you know that lots of the saints arose when Jesus died? Didn't you know that? When Jesus rose from the dead, did you know that lots of the saints rose and came into Jerusalem? They got up with him. A sort of a little cameo of the general resurrection. Praise God. If you would have been laid there with Jesus, You'd have been out on the third day. So you see, for a moment you're laid in the tomb like Jesus. It was just like a tick in eternity. He just laid in the tomb, out. That's how you're baptized, see? In, out. Oh, God, he don't want you to linger down there. Buried with him. Buried with him. Buried with him. Praise the Lord. As for me, I was so buried with him, I was wrapped up in his very grave clothes. In his very grave clothes I was wrapped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I died with him. I was wrapped up with him. I was laid in the tomb with him. And glory be to the name of the Lord. What does the next sentence say? What does the next sentence say in that verse? Go on. What does it say?
Risen with him.
Oh, thank you. Risen with him. You see, if you are going to be forever with him, for your sake, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for the church's sake, for the world's sake, get with him now. Or else give up your hopes for eternity. For eternity isn't built on hopes, it's built on faith. For you. And faith joins with Jesus. It's better than a homing pigeon. It'll go straight in. Faith knows its home. It knows its beginning and knows its end. It knows its author. It knows its finisher. It's Jesus. So that you and I come to the place, beloved, where we're risen with him. Risen with him. Praise his wonderful name. Let's go into Romans 6 now, shall we? Into Romans 6. I suppose we couldn't think around such a thing as this tonight without looking in Romans 6. And here we have it. It says this. Verse 4 of Romans 6. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, I do bless God for this, don't you? If you are planted together with him as a seed, planted in death, glory be to God, as a seed. Amen. I want to tell you that eternal life grows up out of that death. You shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If you are in the association and identification with him in death, planted together with him. What a wondrous seed he was. Hey, just one corn of wheat fell into the ground and lo, the miracle of multiplication is a hundredfold. All those hundred were planted in that one seed. Yeah. See, it's in nature. It's in nature if you have eyes to see it. They were all planted in one seed. Oh, praise God. I was planted down there in his death. Oh, together, all those hundred, all together. No wonder they get up close in that ear on that stalk. No wonder they're all huddled up close like this. They were all planted together. They came out up out of that unity. Lo, when unity, oneness expresses itself, it's a hundred. How come? can it be? I sink on my knees before this great and marvelous God, who writ it large into nature, and made us see this thing that only the willfully blind cannot see. That is those who want their sin, and those who want the world with all its disappointments and death and wretchedness and unfairness. There's something all wrong with the world. It's all out of gear. But nevertheless, beloved, the secret is there. You've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We're together in the likeness of his, we're also in the likeness of his resurrection. Or more truly in the Greek, if you look down at it, we shall be also of resurrection. That's the literal Greek. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, you won't be of resurrection unless you're planted together with him in his death. You see, it follows a law that's written into nature. God won't reverse it for you or me. It all works on the law. It's as simple as A, B, C. See? Little old seed just falls in the ground and it just lies there and it has a resurrection, all right. It doesn't struggle for it, doesn't work for it, doesn't do anything. It just happens. That's how it is. So that I come to this place of living. I've been buried with him, and I'm of his resurrection. I have been raised up with him. Now let's go back to Colossians again. I'm glad you brought your Bibles. We're going to let the Bible talk to us. And in Colossians 2, and it says this, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faithfulness of the operation of God. That's your word, faithfulness. This is by God's faithfulness. A farmer depends on God's faithfulness when he plants his seed. And this is the same law in the spiritual world. All law in the natural world is a reproduction and adaptation of law in the spiritual world. Keep that very clear in your mind and understand it. He said, it's God's faithfulness, beloved. All you've got to make sure of is that you are really crucified, dead and buried, and then the law works, you see. Then the law works. You haven't got to make sure that you're risen. You haven't got to make sure about that. That the law starts to operate. People are out with the laws of God in the spiritual sense, because the seed came from heaven, and until we come into that seed and that planting, until we get there, beloved, we cannot be in it. Admire it we can. Follow it we may try. Hope for it we may do. But beloved, here is the thing for you and I to understand so clearly and so deeply. And oh God, write it on our hearts, lest our slipshod sin-loving minds escape it. Here then, I'm speaking about the natural mind then, by first birth. Beloved, let us see that when Jesus Christ came down onto this earth and he was born first as a seed of God through Mary's womb to take our flesh, what a wonderful thing that is, and get blood so that he could redeem us. What a precious, glorious thing that is. He never really reached us. He never really reached us. Jesus never really reached man with his problems and his twisted self and his laws gone wrong, upended and perverted by the old man, the very instrument and agent and representative of the devil dwelling in your own breast, deceiving you, damning you, destroying you, mocking you, bringing you to tears often because you can't be the person you want to be. Longings, longings, longings taking the place of achievings. Greece instead of glories. Oh, this cheat in the heart, this deceiver with which we were born, this man on whom we've been modeled, whose passion we have followed. Jesus couldn't reach us, couldn't reach that, couldn't get to us till he hung on a cross. He identified not merely humanly by a miraculous birth. He identified eternally and divinely by a miraculous death. That's where the identity comes. Amen. And that's where the miracle was achieved. He joined God and man there. Praise him. The meeting point of time and eternity, God and Satan, man and God, flesh and the spirit, sin and holiness, past and present, and all future. Glory be to God. Everything conjoined there, all of history moved to it and turned on it. Amen. And so does all eternity for you and for me. Now this, beloved, is the thing that you and I have to see. It's by the faithfulness of the operation of the laws of God. It's as simple as kissing your hand. It's the easiest thing you ever did know. You just are identified with him to say, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ so that the old man's gone away out of sight and I'm risen with him. That's the way the law works. I say it's written into nature. We go a step further. And you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Bless the name of the Lord. Oh, let's go. We have to go to the Ephesians for this. Isn't it the marvelous thing, this Bible we've got in our hands? You know, if you really do study it, if you really take the opportunity and the trouble to read it and do what you should do with it, and you come into the Ephesian letter, and Paul's on this same great theme. Verse chapter 2, it's all these second chapters you notice. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sins. Actually, the construction of the Greek there, I don't want you to blind, don't want to blind you with Greek. I take advantages of all means in this. Don't you think I'm a great Greek scholar? I'm not. But I haven't been lazy for this past 50 years. You understand that? You ought to get down to it, beloved. And this great scripture is really saying, you were dead to the trespasses and sins. You didn't even know what was a trespass and what was a sin. You didn't know. You were so dead, not only in it, but to it. That's what the Greek here is telling us. That's how dead we were. We didn't know right from wrong, though we tried to teach our children right from wrong, but we didn't know it. Not really. Not by God's standards. We might have known some human standards. Why, this dear man, I've heard him say, I didn't have to get converted to know how to bring up my children.
There you are. That's right, brother, isn't it?
Well, even a proper renegade, he knew how to bring his children up right.
I won't give your testimony, brother. You can tell him yourself sometime.
But I've heard him say it so often that I don't have to beg his pardon for saying this. You see. But here it is. It says this. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, bless him, when we were so dead, he stepped in. You know, when we were singing that hymn, hallelujah, hallelujah, someone who could take a poor, vile sinner and set him free, when he just couldn't do anything about it, when the best about him was his hopes. And Jesus comes in, and he moves in a wonderful way. And it says, God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him. Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever known this quickening? Eh? You think of it. Let's go back to that grave, shall we? Let's go back there. Jesus has been slain. He's been laid in the grave. And he's as still as the stone on which he lived, he lay. For in that he died, he died. He didn't sort of throw a feint. He didn't try to deceive anybody. He wasn't in a coma or in deep freeze. He died deliberately, the real death. He died and lay there immobile and cold and white, except where the blood stained his face and set as scabs and scars all over him. And they laid him there in his pure white grave clothes, covering his face as well as his body. And then, glory, Father came down. You're told in Romans 6, you can read it. Father came down. And he quickened him. Glory. Life ran through that body again. He'd returned his spirit to his Father. His Father brought it back. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And he was inspirited into that glorious body again. He was quickened. You can imagine the life coming into him again. Head to foot. The warmth coming into that cold, cold flesh. And he rose healed by his scars. That's the word in Isaiah. By his scars, we are healed. Scars are the remains of what used to be a wound. Is that right? By his scars, in his healing, lies our healing. Hey, glory be to God. God quickened him. Oh, have you ever known the first thrill of new, glorious life? Heavenly life. Thrilling you, filling you, through and through. Have you ever known it? Oh, the end of these long, laborious weeks and months and years. This grind that's gone and lengthened out into a via dolorosa, a decay. And then it's all. Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into you. Hey? Oh, glory.
crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, I live. Yet not I, no longer I. It's all over. The life that I now live in the flesh, right down in here, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Oh, the thrill of it. To recapture the sacred moment when it coursed through you like the glad song of the angels. Like the coming of newness into deadness. Oh, beloved, oh, how can you describe it? How can you tell a person what it's like to rise from the dead? What is it like to take part in that inward resurrection so that the body now just waits for resurrection or translation, however we may think of it? How is it, beloved, that you know you're of the resurrection? Now you see the potency of that real word in the Greek. You're of the resurrection. You're of it. It's in you. Life from the dead. Oh, how shall we tell it? Shall we dance it? Shall we clap it? Shall we shout it? Shall we whisper it? Shall we pray it? Shall we write it? Shall we preach it? No, no, live it, I suppose. That's the only thing you can do. Let all the other things come. Let the joy of it light your countenance as it courses through the veins of your inward man so that everything turns out of the hard grinding slog into the lilt of the dancing man. Oh, praise God, I was out in India some time ago. Somebody said, oh, we hope you're going to share some of your Indian experiences with us. I thought, well, I don't know about that. Well, I might do as I go along, I said. But anyway, I was out in India, and God took us to, God, upon this occasion, my wife was with me. She got a bit travel weary at one time. I had to leave her off with brother and sister. I say leave her off the plains, I meant by that. With brother and sister, Alan and Eileen in Bombay, and God, went off alone. But anyway, this time we went. It was a cheap do. We went on trains instead. So but I remember, buddy, we went to an orphanage. Some of you may know Sheila Jones. If you don't, you ought to get acquainted with her. If you come to some of the conferences, you'll meet her. For if I had a letter from her, she's in England. She says, I want to know where the conferences are. She'll be along, I trust. And there we went into this orphanage, beloved, and as we went in, they garlanded us with flowers, my wife and I, and we walked up between a crowd of young people singing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, praise God. Up we went, we've never had a reception like that in India. We went, not even at Darjeeling, anything like that. We went up through, this glorious place, and we had some meetings there. And oh, God came. God came. It's talking about dancing that's done it. All this imitation dancing that goes on in England that's supposed to be dancing in the spirit. You should really see these Indians. It's their natural element. When white people try to copy them, they always make a ham-fisted show of it. It's their natural element. Oh, hallelujah. In the power of God, these young girls and the staff of them, they got up and they seemed to float right over the floor and pick up a tambourine in transit. And I hate tambourines, but still, don't you worry about that. I suppose they're all right in the spirit, but they rattle in my ear. I don't like clanging cymbals, but still, there. They picked them up and away they went as the Spirit of God swept over that meeting, and these people danced what they couldn't say. Danced it out of them. It was gorgeous. I opened my eyes and witnessed this. Now, isn't it a pity that the Westerners think they must do what Easterners do? Isn't it a pity? Isn't it a pity that Easterners think they must do what Westerners do? All these horrible missionaries gone out there and pushed Western ways on them instead of leaving them to be natural Indians as they are. Glory be to God. It was wonderful. God visited us, and I didn't get up and dance. Say, couldn't you have danced with them? Of course I could, with my size 10s. But why try to copy people? I was flowing in the glory and the gorgeous loveliness of the Spirit. Inside, it was marvelous. Amen. God moved and transformed the place. God's a great transformer. When he does these marvelous things. But it's when you're quickened with this glorious breath of God. When he comes to inspirit you and bring you up from that place of true burial where you have in common consent with him said, I'm no good, Lord, and I thank you at last. I've seen it and I'm glad it's all dead and buried and over and forgotten about. Glory. He raises you up. Quickens you. It's that old English word meaning to enliven you, make you alive, really alive, in this flesh, down here on the earth. Nevertheless, I live, no longer I, and the life that I now live in the flesh. Not in my best prayer times. Where you used to learn it was saturate with evil and satiated with self. Now, living in that same element, but living the life of Christ. Glory be to God. Oh, and that's not the end of it. There's so much more. Let's go back to Ephesians this time. In Ephesians, we're told something else. For this is what Jesus prepared for you and for me, beloved. In Ephesians 2, it says this, in verse 5, when we were dead in sins, God quickened us. You notice it's present tense, hath quickened us. It's an appreciation of a present eternal state. Hallelujah. Hath quickened us and together with Christ, and he can't stop, he has to put in a little parenthesis here, by grace you're saved, don't forget it, it's all of God, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is the ascension. It's better than just coming out of the grave. It's not coming out on the grave and leaving me scraping about on the earth still. He's taken me up with him. I'm in the ascension. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you see why he had to go first to this cross. You see, he had to go and prepare the place. He had to prepare the way up through these heavenly realms that are infested with evil spirits. But he went right up through, cleared the way. They saw the shining path, and as he went up, they didn't see him fighting with the devil there. No, because it says wrestling in Ephesians 6. We've got to recon and re-understand our Bibles. He didn't go up there wrestling, getting hold of somebody here and choking him off. I've got the whole armor of God on. Where are all these devils? We'll wrestle them. When he went up, now you may turn this up in your Gospels. He went up like this with his hands outstretched in blessing. No fighting. It was all over. He led them out past the Bethany. He raised his hands in blessing. While he was blessing them, they saw his feet leave the ground. Blessing all the way up through the heavenlies. Blessing all the way up to the throne. Blessing raised in life and living in blessing, oh God. Raised up, ascended with him, and enthroned with him.
made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. With him. With him. I'm with him. You may say, how do you know you're with him? Well, don't you know whether you're sitting down with anybody? Do you know you're sitting beside somebody there? Don't you know you're sitting with you and the Bible in your hand and listening like anything? Don't you know you're doing it? That's it. You're to know just like that. And that takes all sorts of Lord, I want that, I want so. Two or three of us got together today, we had a little chat, and said, well, do we agree? Oh, I will ask him, said, no, Father, this is what we want. See? And we received it. Well, you see, if you're sitting with him, it takes all this nonsense out of knocking the chairs to pieces when you're praying. If I wrote a book on prayer, it would be different from lots of books on prayer. You can only write out of your experience what your experience says the Bible means. I'll repeat there, what your experience says the Bible means. Always remember that when you're reading books. Always remember that when you're listening to sermons. Unless, of course, they cheat by quoting yards out of other people's books or something like that. But Jesus never preached like that. He preached what he knew. That's the genuine preacher. Oh, beloved, to be made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. This salvation is far, far more than being saved from slipping into hell. It's salvation from all that's obnoxious to God, all that's anti-Christ, all that's not of him. It's salvation from self and from your own ideas and your preferences and your aesthetic and personal links and oh, I don't know what. It's a salvation into and a linking up with and a uniting and fellowshipping in God, to know his heart and his feelings and his passions and the things that he gets excited about and the things he gets angry about and the things he's joyful about and the things he's peaceful and restful about, the things he loves. This is it. This is your eternal life. To be with him. That's why we are told, let's go back, shall we, to the Colossian letter. Do you love your Bibles? Do you hope if we do achieve nothing more than this, God make us Bible readers after this week together? And Bible lovers. So that we are told, beloved, and in, there's so much here. Let's go to chapter 3 this time. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek the things which are above. There aren't any televisions up there. That's right, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. seek the things that are above. Let's be honest, shall we? Lots of us have to have some things inflicted on us, but wherever God gives me a choice, I opt out. Seek the things that are above. There aren't Maxes and Minis up there. Seek the things that are above. There's a robe of righteousness. And when I look at Jesus Christ, who had his robe of righteousness, I'm not trying to sow an idea in your head. He had a long white gown that stretched from his neck to his feet. I reckon that's how you'll be clothed, that your nakedness should be covered up. Me too. Don't you? The things that are above, not motor cars and bigger and better houses. The things that are above, seek them. Don't save your money up for things that are going to rot. And perhaps rot you in the process. And who shall be your mender when that corruption has set in? And where's the panacea for that kind of ill if you've turned your back on the death that he's provided for you, and the grave that he's provided for you, and the quickening that he's provided for you, and the resurrection he's provided for you, and the ascension he's provided for you, and the throne he's provided for you? Where shall you find a helper in the world or in heaven beside? But you ought to seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, where are we going now? With Christ in God. That's the only way you can be in the world but not of it. Because you're in God. Amen. Hidden with Christ in God. You know, you're so hidden that even the devil can't find you. He knew his way into the Garden of Eden. He knew his way into all sorts of places. But he don't know his way in God. Biggest fallout, the devil. Biggest fallout. He's ignorant of all the basic things. And he'll fool you if you'll let him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Devil doesn't know how to get at me. Do like to get in and get into this secret place. How wonderful time there. In the way God. Bless him. Oh, marvelous. Marvelous. I suppose we ought to finish, so we'll go back to our Thessalonian letter. This was our way in and it's our way out. Verse 16 of the fourth chapter of the First Thessalonians. The Lord himself, bless him, that same one that hung on the cross, not an angel. An angel's going to blow a trumpet, that's all right, that's all he's fit for in this realm. Hallelujah. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Glory to God. Amen. Does that thrill your heart? It's really a lot. Going to be forever with the Lord. I'm not bothered a bit about whether I go to heaven when I die. Why should I be bothered about that? When I die, if I die on the earth, I'm going to sleep in Jesus, whatever that means. If you've got a theory about that, you may come and whisper it into my ear sometime. I don't promise to believe you, but I'll listen to you. You may be right. I mean, I've had lots of questions asked me about that, but I'm not bothered about that. I'm not bothered about going to heaven. Why should I want heaven when I can go to Jesus? Why should I want heaven? Glory. Him! I'm not just going to heaven. I'm going to be with Him. Oh, glory be to God. Going to be with Him. Going to sleep in Him if I go to sleep. Amen. If I don't, I'm going to be alive on the earth, that is physically, and I'm going to remain till He comes, and He's going to bring me with Him if I've gone first. I'm still going to be with Him. You won't beat me if you're on the earth. I don't know what you're all wanting to be alive till the Lord comes. Why don't you die tonight? You'll be with Him quicker. You're all afraid of dying. That's the trouble. That's the trouble with people. You see, on this second coming, many, you talk to many of them, don't want to die. That's their real trouble. Well, you want to die. Glory be to God. That's what it's all about. You die to yourself and you die to the world. You die to this. You die. Well, what do you want to live for then? What's so charming about it? To be with the Lord. And look, if you better hurry up and die, because you'll be with Him in that sense quicker than me. You'll come with Him, and I'll see you come in with Him. And I said, well, she's beaten me. Got there first. Don't keep bleating for the Lord to come back. That's all in God's plan. I know the scripture says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But ask the Lord to take you home if you're fed up with being down here. But, mind you, some of us can suggest the things that will keep you busy so you won't have time to get fed up. Instead of running round yourself and letting your world revolve around yourself so that you want to die, you want to die, you want to die. Well, if you knew you were dead, you wouldn't be sobbing out to die. That's your real trouble. You're dead. You're dead. Oh, it says this. Look at verse 14. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the end of it. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's finality. You've got nothing to worry about you're dead or anything like this. It says, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. It's all with. Oh, I think this is marvelous. Because if you could really speak to Jesus tonight, and you would say to Him, Jesus, who have you had with you from all eternity? Say, my Father's ever with me. He says it in John. My Father is ever with me. And fancy that. You're going to be in that relationship with Him. Forever with Him. Forever with Him. Oh, glory. Praise God. Forever with Him. But not by some snap decision. Not by some last-minute rescue operation mounted by Jesus, but by the eternal fact of the cross. You were crucified with Him. You've been buried with Him into death.
You were quickened with him, raised up with him, ascended with him, sitting down with him, hidden with him in God. And you're going to be with him forever. Only a little while now. Only a little while now. Are you with him? Are you with him? Perhaps you've never got to that place in your life where you've seen the way the law operates and what it's all about. It's amazing what piecemeal bits of food we try to keep our spiritual lives going on. To know the thing that God has written, and it's here in the Spirit for us all tonight, beloved, is the end of all this hodgepodge, bits and pieces, ideas that we get in our minds, that we may pass right into this great provision of God. Say, Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you. Do you realize this? That Jesus put these words into the Father's mouth in the marvelous parable he told. Even with that ungrateful son, I mean the elder brother, who complained about Father putting on a party for the return of the prodigal, the Father said, Son, thou art ever with me. Hallelujah. Ever with me. Are you conscious of being with him? You should be conscious of being with him, of being crucified with him, buried, raised, sent, thrown, hidden with him. Are you conscious of it? If not, it's open. It's open. Everything's open, beloved. You know that you need to make the great response in your heart. It may be that through some kind of ideas you've held, you've been trained to step aside from the only way in which the law operates. So you've got to step right in. You've got to take the plunge. You've got to go like a lamb to the slaughter. And when you're dead, they'll lay you in the tomb. You've got to go like a lamb to the slaughter. It'll all be over. A life, glorious, wonderful, quickening, resurrection, ascension, and thrill and fullness, and all that which God hath provided through Christ for us will be your portion. A sheer gift from God. But you must come under God's word, under God's terms, out of your little apprehensions, out of your little workings. And say, Lord, that's right. That's where I come. Will you do that tonight? Let's pray, shall we?